We live in a place, really, between heaven and earth. Have you thought about this? That if the earth is not our home, as the song goes, we're just a passing through, and we're not in the kingdom yet, where are we? We're kind of in between. We're between heaven and earth. We're between two realms, heaven and earth. We mentioned this morning that Christy Noem has been a very good governor. She's a God-believing person, and she runs this state like she believes it. Other governors, call them blue governors, choose to run it their way. They really don't have any rules. They're really not even going by their own constitution in a lot of ways, let alone the Constitution of the United States. They've chosen to be the ruler of kind of their domain. And think about the weapons that they're using. The weapons that they're using. Every government uses weapons, whether they're physical or emotional. They use weapons. One of those, for instance, the other day, Washington closed a park. They found out that a Christian group was going to go to a Christian group event in a park, and so they decided to close the park. They gated it off. And so these people, instead of going home, they decided, well, they're going to go and stand in front of the governor's office and sing worship songs. Now, there really wasn't any need for that. You know, they should have been able to do what they wanted to do in the park. And yet, their weapons of the government is a gate. Keep out gate. Fear and manipulation. You're going to do it my way or you're going to pay the price. And the question is, are we going to fall underneath the fear of those weapons? I've been talking to many people over the last several months over these kinds of things. Really, one of the interesting discussions going on in the Christian church is, do we fight this battle or do we just lay down and take it? What are we going to do to fight the battle? Are we going to go in front of the governor's steps? Are we going to go to war against this? I know that I think Franklin Graham here in September, I think, is calling all pastors to meet him in Washington, D.C., and to walk down the streets of Washington and in front of the Capitol, in front of the Washington, D.C. White House there, and worship the Lord. People are picking up arms. They're not picking up guns like everybody, some others, I should say. They're not picking up human weapons. They're not picking up weapons from that kingdom. Now, these governors think they're working on their own behalf, but they're not. Anybody who is not in the realm of light, the kingdom of light, is in the kingdom of darkness. They think they're pulling the strings there, but they're not. And in fact, even the king of that darkness is not in control. He wants to think he is, and his minions do as well. But they're not. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands. Not just hands. Violent. Because, see, that's our strength. That is, that's going to scare some people. We're going to get violent. He laid violent hands on some. It wasn't just Peter. Some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. Take a look at all Mr. Herod's weapons. He has violence. He's able to kill. He has the sword. He's able to arrest. He seized. He grabbed him. He put him in prison. He delivered him. He was able to deliver him over. There were four squads of soldiers. They were able to guard him day and night, 24/7. They were able to bring him out. He was going to bring him out. So he was kept in prison until he was going to bring him out and do the exact same thing that they had done to James. He was going to kill Peter with the sword. You might want to just put your feet into the feet of Peter right now in prison, being kept for that very moment. He knows it's coming. He knows he's going to die. We have to understand that. Because the text here is that James was killed, so he arrested Peter also to be killed. The authority of this man. This king has a lot of power. King Agrippa. This is King Agrippa I. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who killed all the babies when Jesus was born, or 2 years old or so. This king, Herod Agrippa, he died in 44 AD. So they know that this is about anywhere between 12 and 13 years after Jesus died. Okay? This is 12 or 13 years, a dozen years after Jesus has died. Herod the Great assassinated one of his sons. They did that all the time back there because there was a threat. And by the way, remember, there's multiple wives and multiple sons, and they're concerned about some of those sons, and they're going to kill some of them. Mother of King Agrippa was concerned for her son, the grandson of Herod, and so she made sure that he was far away in Rome, where he was brought up under the Romans and went to school and became friends of Caligula. You remember, he's a really, really bad guy, and then... Tiberius was before him. He's another really, really bad guy. And so there's a bunch of really, really bad guys. And King Agrippa I was a really, really bad guy. It only takes you to look at this to see that's the case. There's this whole line of really, really bad people with really, really bad weapons and a lot to frighten people with. It's interesting now that King Herod has taken up the mantle of killing Christians and arresting them, persecuting them, putting them in prison. Remember before that we have been dealing with the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the religious people. They were turning them over to the Romans at the time. But this seems to be King Agrippa on his own without any real necessity or help of the Jews. He was going after these people himself. So now you think about it. The Jews were after him. The world is after them. The king is after them. Everybody's after the Christians to shut them up. This happened after Cornelius. In the work of the Acts and the work of the Holy Spirit, Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, was saved. Him and his family. And it's interesting to me that now the Roman subjugant, if you want to call Herod, he was now involved after Cornelius got saved. Now King Herod, who represents Rome, is killing Christians. The high priest wasn't enough for Satan. He's going to get the whole world involved in doing this. You remember that they imprisoned apostles. That Saul was sent to kill Christians and imprison them. And Stephen was killed. And now the king is out to kill Peter. Lay his hands on him and have his minions, who are overwhelming in physical strength, to kill. Why four squads? Well, because there was four watches of the day and night. And so Peter wasn't going anywhere. He was under guard by four watches of the Romans 24/7. You remember back in Acts 5 that the high priest sent when he sent to the prison to have the apostles brought to them for trial. You remember that. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison security locked and the guards standing at the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." You remember that back in chapter 5. I love that idea. The angel comes and opens the door. And what did he say? Go hide? He didn't say go hide. He didn't say go get a meal. He said go stand in the temple and preach. This is awesome. You don't get the park, you don't get Memorial Park, go down to the governor's house and let him hear you. Just worship God. Just lift your voice and worship the Lord. You see, because people were praying. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So you got all these underlined weapons and stuff, and then you've got the church praying. Oh, you know, little done by a little group of people going into a room and saying words to somebody you can't see, right? There's no power in that. Nothing's going to come from that, is there? I think there is, and there will be. In Revelation 19... there's a picture of Jesus Christ with many diadems. I say diadems because they're not Stephanos. They're not the rewarding crowns like you get something for doing something well, that like you and I are going to get when we get into heaven. You know, he has ruling crowns. He has many ruling crowns. In Revelation 12 and 13, in Revelation 12, The Antichrist has seven. He has seven diadems. That's quite a lot. That's a lot of power, right? And in Revelation 13, it's mentioned again. He has actually 10 there because there's 10 nations. So now there's 10 nations. And so there's seven kings and 10 nations. And remember, one's going to subdue three. The Antichrist will subdue three. And so all that stuff Now's not the time to go through that, but that's a whole lot of power. That's a whole lot of swords. That's a whole lot of manipulation and fear. You understand that their weapons are ones of fear. That's what they want from you. They want you to cowl. They want you to dribble. They want you to be afraid. Because... see, let's just pick on Governor Inslee in Washington, I guess. We can line them up if you want. I can name them if you want. Governor Brown, Governor Newsom in California. Should I keep going down the list? So they take it upon themselves to scare you. I'm going to manipulate you into doing what I want. That's what it is all about. I'm going to throw some of you in prison. I'm going to ticket you. I'm going to close your churches. It's all about fear and manipulation. It's all about fear and manipulation. They think they have these powers, but they don't understand that there's one who owns all the nations. He owns the universe. He is the king of the world. And someday he's going to give power to kings on earth during the millennium. There's going to be nations on earth. It's going to be a great scene to watch. People going up to Jerusalem and worshiping him and thanking him. Giving thanks to the creator who's sitting on a literal throne in the literal state of Israel. What a great picture. But see, they don't see that now. What they see is minions out there not obeying them and doing what they think is best. doing what they think is best. Jesus has many crowns, many, 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 a multitude of crowns. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. You ever tried to sleep with chains on? You've slept in uncomfortable positions, uncomfortable places, new and different places, the wrong bed. And it's just very tough to sleep. And here Peter is sleeping. Now, he was going to be kept for the Passover. Now, remember that the Passover is really a week of celebration. And you have the Passover, you have the unleavened bread, and then you have the first fruits. And he was going to bring him out after the Passover and kill him. And you remember that is exactly what they were doing with Jesus. That they were going to bring him out after the Passover to kill him. Now, Jesus wanted to die for our sins, but he did not want to die on their timing. So you remember that he's in the upper room, and he looked at Judas and said, go. See, God's timing, God's authority, because he has many crowns. He's in control. It just so happens that we're in 2 Corinthians talking about the weapons of our warfare on Wednesday. And it falls right in line with Acts here, and I can't help but suggest that the Lord has a plan for us to understand what kind of weapons you and I are fighting with and what they are fighting with, and to warn you that the ones that they use will scare you unless you're acting like Peter. Unless we understand that Christ owns everything. Everything is his. There is one kingdom, and it is Christ's. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not fighting with missiles and guns and swords. We don't even fight with, I hate you, I'm going to hurt you, I'm going to, warn you and scare you. We don't fight with those kinds of weapons. We don't manipulate you with my words. I don't make you feel bad so that I can manipulate who you are and what you think about me or any kind of subject. I'm not going to do that. Those are carnal weapons. We say, well, we don't use swords and we don't use guns and stuff. Yeah, but we use other weapons. It's called, the main one is called the tongue. The tongue is the worst weapon we have. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Are you kidding me? Anybody ever been hurt by words? And if you don't think so, if you don't think that's fair, you need to read your scripture, because the Bible says the tongue is an evil. It is an evil. And it's a weapon that needs to be controlled. We don't use fear or manipulation. We don't make people feel bad because we want to feel better. And we definitely, of course, don't want to hate people and kill people. Let the world do that if the Lord allows. Now, I want you to think about something. The Bible says that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. And did you know that when the Antichrist comes, he is going to use these very carnal weapons? He's going to use fortresses, of course. He's going to use armies. But he's going to be cunning and smart and manipulative. And one of his greatest weapons, two of his greatest weapons, is one, his tongue. And second, using that tongue, he's going to deceive people. That's his primary weapon. Now, he's going to deceive people and manipulate people so that they will pick up these swords, pick up these weapons to conquer the world. That's what he's going to do. But he conquers, at first, he conquers through peace. I don't know if you knew that. He's coming on a white horse. And he's going to conquer through strength and peace, because he's going to scare the living daylights out of whoever's left on the earth. Well, that spirit is already alive and well. And we need to raise our weapons against it. That brings us to our weapons. We mentioned them on Wednesday night. I need to mention them again. Praise. The Lord inhabits the praise of his people. When you praise him, he is with you. You can guarantee it. It's a promise. When you're in weak, when you're in meekness, when you're meek, the Lord is with you. And yet, you must be bold at the same time. Bold as lions. You are his ambassadors. You are his referees. He's the judge. You're his ambassador. You know the heavenly rules. Take them to people who need to hear them. Gentleness, meekness, gentleness. These are all fruit of the Spirit, by the way, many of them. Knowledge is huge. We need to know the rules. We need to know the God of the rules. We need to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have a belt of truth. You speak the truth, but you do it in love. You have a plate of righteousness. You have a breastplate of righteousness. You are standing in the righteousness of Christ, not your own. So you have this breastplate and you're unafraid because you're standing in Christ's shield. Your feet are shod with the gospel. You're his ambassadors. You're taking it out to the nations and continually to each other. You have the shield of faith in which to extinguish the darts or the weapons of the devil. That shield is back up. That's not true. Back up. That does not going to hurt me. You put your shield out in faith. Your helmet of salvation, because that's where you start. I'm saved. I'm under the King with the many crowns. I'm not under any blue or even a red governor. I am under Jesus Christ. And then, of course, prayer. And that brings us to this. They're praying. Now, you have children. You have grandchildren. You have friends and cousins and nieces. And one of them comes up to you and says, I'm in prison. I'm being treated wrongfully. Will you help me? I don't think so. You know, I don't care if you're right or wrong. I'm not going up against that kingdom. You're in prison. I can't help you. Or you're, you know, being belittled or betrayed or whatever. I'm not going to help you. Is that the heart of a family member? No. Let alone the heart of a father or a mother. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Lord give you good gifts? Give you the Holy Spirit. So which one do you love most? Well, I'm going to pick and choose. I don't love James because he died. That just proves that God loves him less. But I am going to choose Peter? No. James has run his race. And by the way, he is not dead. He is home. He's home. He actually got to go before Peter into the kingdom of light. He's not dead. He's home. Mom or Dad, will you help me? Absolutely. Will you help me more than you will my sister or my brother? No, I will help you the same. The Lord is saying that to you. He loves you just as much as he loves James and Peter. And look at the two roads they had. And you and I have a road, but we have the same God. Lord God, I am in despair. I need your help. Lord God, we are here in this beautiful, wonderful nation, and these blue governors and these blue congressmen are coming against us. I need your help. Okay. And then the unseen world shows up. And then he shows up. Now, we wish, again, Joe Mason and I have had this conversation in the last couple of months. We can't get over this one conversation. It's like, okay, Lord, I think it's time. Ding, ding, ding. You know, you hear the bell. Come out fighting, Lord. Put on your boxing gloves. We need to see you out here in the ring here. Will you do something? And again, I want to point you, I hope you got my email, to the book of Habakkuk. Read the book of Habakkuk. You may not like what is coming, but he's in the ring. He is calling the shots. And he is doing something already. We know that because we're still here, the church, and Israel is still the biggest problem on the planet. Remember, if you want to know there's a God, look at Israel. One of my kids is wrongly abused or imprisoned. Yes, okay, I'm going to go fight for that child. All of my other kids are praying. See, there goes back to South Dakota and Yankton. Do we have it good or what? You're probably going to get that smoke from the west here in the next day or so. We don't know what's coming our way, but we can pray for our brothers and sisters who are right straight in the middle of it right now. They have guards all around. I hope they're sleeping. I hope they're resting in faith. I hope that they have this rest. I want to read you of another time when somebody was sleeping. I want to preempt this reading by just paraphrasing what the Lord has been saying here in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, he says, to you have been given the secret of the kingdom. Because, see, there's just one king with many crowns. But for those outside, everything is a parable. And then he goes on to say that there's seed. There's a sower, and he's planting this seed, and some accept it, some soils accept it, and through the knowledge of that seed and through the growth, you grow up, and you believe in God, and you grow. You prosper. You prosper. You bear fruit 30, 40, 60, and 100 fold, depending on your work and the Lord's work in you. Then he goes on to say, so having known this, do you hide this lamp under a bushel? You got this seed and you're growing. Now, do you hide this light under a bushel? No. We're going to hear the word and we're going to share the word. The kingdom of God, verse 26, is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how the earth produces by itself. You are producing seed, fruit. You are producing fruit. The seed has been sown, and you're producing. Okay? What can we compare to the kingdom of God, verse 30? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This is happening. This is going to happen, and it is happening. And you and I, sometimes we don't see it. We sure wish we would see it. But it is the unseen kingdom, and I think it is visible even in you. And we are a part of this kingdom. This is us. This is where you are at. Now, right after he gives these parables, immediately after he's giving this parable about the king and his kingdom and about things going on, seen and unseen, on that day, verse 35, on that day, he's connecting what is coming, okay? On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. Just as he was means he didn't take anything with him. He didn't, you know, ready himself. He just climbed in the boat. And other boats were with them. So you got this whole fleet of Christian boats, okay? Because they're following Christ. They're followers of Christ, and they're in the boat after he had just told them all about the kingdom and the faith and things are happening. Get in the boat. And a great windstorm arose, a great governor from a blue state, a great fire from the west, a great earthquake that is still yet to come, hurricanes out in the east, whatever. How bad can it get? We don't know. But I know this. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the Christians in the boat noticed that the waves are breaking into the boat, and the boat was being filled. Now, and this is really interesting. Watch. Have you ever, just picture yourself in a, it's a, they're pretty good size. They're probably about the, as big as that set of pews, okay? So you're in the boat, and the deck is that high, I mean, or the ends are, the outsides are that high, and the waves are busting over, and the boat's filling up. Now watch. But he was in the stern of the boat, asleep. He was sleeping. Oh, Lord, you told us to watch. What are you doing sleeping? Oh, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Spirit of life. He already knows. In fact, he knows the storm's coming. In fact, he said, there's another place he said, he made them get in the boat. Isn't that interesting? Get in the boat. Sir, we don't have bread. That's another. Lord, we don't have this, we don't have that. Just get in the boat. Because the King of Kings and Lord of the Lords is in the boat with you. He's in Yankton. He's in Warrenton, Oregon. He's in Minneapolis and wherever. He is here with his bride. Or he's not the husband. He is with his bride. He will never give her up. All you have to do is say, Jesus. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, they need you. They need you. So the unseen world shows up here. The unseen world in the form of Jesus Christ. He was in the stern asleep of the boat, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, so who's being knocked on the side here? They're like the angel knocking Jesus. Get up! And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he woke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Why have you coddled to the manipulation of the seen world? You have become afraid while the Creator is asleep in the boat. Have you still no faith? See, that's what he just told through the parables. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is our Creator. The unseen world shows up in the seen person of Jesus Christ. Now listen, folks, he has gone away for a time, but he has not left you alone. That was the promise. He gave you the seal and promise and power of the dynamo, the Holy Spirit, who lives within you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door is open. And behold, back to Acts 12, the unseen world shows up, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, Get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, Dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so, and he said to him, Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Now, if you believe the parables of Jesus Christ, that's fantastic, okay? You need to believe and understand the parables of Jesus Christ. But if you think this is false history, we've got another problem. This is not simply history. It is a history lesson. It is God's work in the seen world on the church's behalf. So, Lord, why haven't you saved me today? Well, he didn't save James. He delivered him, but he took his life. Okay, we have to understand that, that there is an unseen world working on our behalf no matter what we see. And he went out and followed him. He did not know what he was being done. What was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate, and leading into the city, it opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." You notice that all the weapons of Herod fell off or opened. The chains fell off, the prison doors opened, the guards were doing, you know, whatever. They just walked right past the guards. All the weapons of carnal weapons are not going to prevail against Christ and his church. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. See, there's the weapon, praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." In other words, Peter's dead. His angel has come to visit us. That's what they thought then. Because, again, like us, they did not realize that the weapons of the unseen world show up in unexpected ways. And we need to pray on our behalf, on each other's behalf, on the church's behalf, and say, "Lord, you do whatever you think is necessary, but I am standing in the gap, and we're going to pray for whoever is in trouble right now." We're going to do that right now, just as we did for those people on our list this morning. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country's depending on the king's country for food. Why is this even in here? Because, see, he's manipulating the others with fear, and they're all bowing to him. You see? And guess who dies? The guards and Herod and whoever caves in. And on an appointed day, Herod was on his royal robes, put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people, these same people that he manipulated, were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. This is a picture in Southern California of the baptism of 1,000 people yesterday. When Newsom said that you will not gather in your church, you will no longer sing any more hymns, you will no longer open your doors when they're taking parking lots from churches, the church is going to baptize people, baptize believers. Are you geared up? Are you weaponized? Do you have the armor of God on? Are you praying? Do not let the other kids know that you are not praying. Pray for them. The king of this world has a sword. The king of this nation and every nation has a sword, and the king of this world has a sword. It scares people. It manipulates people and causes even some of us to fear. But the other realm, the unseen realm, causes chains to fall off, doors to open, and the dead to rise from the dead. You see, that's one thing they will not and cannot do. That's why the Bible said, do not fear man who can only kill the body, but fear God who can kill both body and soul. There is no resurrection for those people. There is a resurrection for his people. I want to show you just beside these two deaths here. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, and then Herod died. He killed James with the sword, and James was raised, will be raised. He's sitting with Jesus now, but he will be raised. And Herod died of worms. He will be raised one day at a very terrible judgment for him. We will see James again. You will sit and eat with James again, and he will tell you why he had to go home. He's probably working up there right now. Folks, be courageous for whatever is to come, because this war is going to keep going. We know it has at least another day because we're still here. Another 7 years at least because we're still here. And we need to pray for those we love. And we need to be working on the behalf of the church and Christ to bring people into the church. Be courageous. Be strong and be bold. Be meek and watch your tongue.